Hello again. Zephaniah chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you. Canaan, land of the Philistines, he says, I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and sheepfolds for flocks. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits and wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. You Cushites too will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill their doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none besides me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. Woe to the city of the oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have destroyed nations. Their strength holds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste. They are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Let's turn now to Matthew 5 and verse 2. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm Marty, I'm the assistant pastor. Very welcome if you're a guest here to CCB. And we're going to continue our series through Zephaniah, looking at the day of the Lord, the day where God comes in his good and righteous judgment. We'll need God's help as I read it and preach it to us, and as we listen to what God has to say to us. So let's pray together now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are good, that you love us, you love your people and the world that you made. Help us to see from your word that judgment is good because you care about justice, and there will be a day in which every tear will be wiped away and everything will be made new. Help us to see Christ and how he is at the center of all these things. In his name we pray. Amen. In recent weeks, we have seen quite a lot in the news, quite a lot of injustice in our world. Globally, we have seen many conflicts continue in the world, places like Ukraine, Lebanon, and Iran. But also, we have seen chaos in our own country. Just recently, an 18-year-old was stabbed and then arrested by police and then died in their custody. As he cried out for help, they ignored his pleas. An injustice that has caused much anger in our country, but also that same event has been capitalized by others to justify violence on the streets. Injustice creates more injustice. Also, we've seen in Belfast as well a gruesome attack which has led to riots and the deliberate targeting of people's homes. Now, truth be told, riots in Northern Ireland, that's nothing new, is it? It's kind of been a recreation for decades. I can say that. I'm allowed to. I'm shooting sideways. But these riots are different. They aren't sectarian in nature, but they're racist. Homes of asylum seekers have been burnt out. Racist abuse hurled at people of colour. Attempted pogroms on the streets of a British city. This is the UK, the United Kingdom. Our country is divided, it is filled with injustice, and many communities feel fearful. And the church, our global nation, faces injustice too. I don't know if you've seen this in the news, but in just recent weeks, 30 Christians were killed when hundreds more displaced when Muslim mobs attacked their homes and burnt down a 100-year-old church. And why were they attacked? Simply because they believed in Jesus. There's injustice out there in the world, and I'm sure there's injustice that you face in your own life too. Perhaps this week you are dreading a situation, maybe at work, maybe there's a manager or a colleague that makes your life extremely difficult, or maybe there's a relational breakdown within your family where this person won't forgive you or refuses to say sorry to you. And they just heap more and more injustice and difficulty in your life. There could be many things going on in your life that makes you angry, that makes you wonder, is there in the messiness of life, is there any justice? Life is messy. Will someone come and sort it out? And in this morning's passage, Zephaniah wants to answer that very question for all of us. Will the Lord allow injustice to go unpunished in the world? Is there hope for God's people when they face persecution? Well, we'll see that more and more, the good news that this passage gives to us to those questions. Last week, we saw that while the judgment of God brings judgment on the nation, it also brings hope for God's people. And now in verses 4 to 15 of chapter 2, we see that judgment once again. We see judgment of the nations and hope for Judah, hope for God's people. You see, in the previous chapter, we've seen a more general judgment, but now we get specific. In chapter 2, we go on a whistle-stop tour of Judah's neighbours, from west to east, and then from north to south. The judgment of God is coming in every direction of the compass, which is telling us simply one big truth, that God's judgment is total. No place is spared. The whole earth is covered. And first we begin specifically in the West, in the land of Philistia. In verses 4 to 7, we see the destruction that God's judgment will bring on the Philistines, who are the big baddies of Israel's history. Remember Goliath? He's from this nation. And we see in verse 4 that the major cities are targeted: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. And we see that the whole society breaks down under his judgment. And then because of that judgment, God's people in verses 5 to 6 are given blessing. They enjoy the land as pastures for them. They reap the benefit of God's judgment on a wicked nation. God's judgment brings desolation, but also blessing. Now, just an aside briefly, when Zephaniah speaks about Gaza, he is in no way talking about the current conflict there. These verses could never justify conflict or what is happening there today. See, Zephaniah is speaking primarily about the judgment of the Philistines in his own day, a judgment that would come through Babylon when they would sweep into the scene. But that near judgment points forward to a greater one, the ultimate day of the Lord. That is how the day of the Lord works in the Old Testament. A day of judgment, a reality that points forward to even greater judgment. And often from the prophet's perspective, those events are often cascaded into one kind of scene. A historical judgment that repeats or foreshadows the final one. So while this prophecy was addressed to the Philistines back then in that specific time and place, in a sense, these verses are relevant for every nation in every place. The warning is that the Lord will come in judgment on every nation, whether Gaza or Israel or the UK today. Judgment is coming to the nations, but it is also a blessing. Who will reap the benefit? It is Judah. Look at verse 7 with me. The land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. See, the day of the Lord is not a day of just solely wrath and punishment, but it is a day of blessing and rest for God's people. See, the faithful remnant from last week who were called to seek the Lord in verses 1 to 3, we now see the benefit of them doing so. Their fortunes are restored. The people of Judah will dwell in the land again. Exclusive ownership of the land, not sharing it with anyone else, but they have it and they're enjoying it under God's loving care and rule. And that is true for God's people today. The day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes back to this world, it's bad news for the wicked, yes, for all those who oppose him, but it is good news for the humble. It is good news for those who know their weakness and trust in him. There is hope on the day of the Lord for all those who trust in Jesus. You see, if we trust in Jesus this morning, we're not going to just inherit Canaan or the houses of Ashkelon, as nice as they may have been, but we will inherit the whole earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. That is what the hope of the day of the Lord means for us. Rest from all injustice out in the world and a place to call home. Rest for Christians suffering persecution in Ethiopia. Peace for those who are suffering from the riotous mob outside their door. When we look at this current world with all its injustice and conflict, from the streets of Belfast or to the ruins of modern Gaza, we can know that when Jesus comes back, the day of the Lord will end all these conflicts and bring a new order of peace. We're no longer the bloodthirsty rule, but the Prince of Peace rules over all. A new world where, as verse 7 says, the people can lie down in the evening, safe and secure. God's judgment comes to the nations of the West. And now we move to the East in verses 8 to 11. Who are Judah's neighbours? It is Moab and Ammon. And in these verses, God speaks and acts as the high court judge. He declares the charges against the defendants and the verdict. And their crime is quite clear. They have insulted God's people and encroached on their land. Simply, they're bullies, but not merely playground bullies. They've mocked and threatened and abused the people of God because they belong to the Lord. That's the reason. And the Bible gives us plenty of examples of the Ammonites and Moabites doing this. There's Nahash, the Ammonite from 1 Samuel, who threatens to gouge out all the eyes of all the citizens of a Judean city. Not a nice bloke. And his son Henon, great names, who he publicly humiliates David's servants by shaving off half their beard and sends them home with their trousers down. He literally debags them. Classic bully behaviour. These people suck. They're no good. And in Numbers 22, we have Balak, a Moabite who hires Balaam to curse Israel as they come out of the wilderness into the land. Again, and there's many more examples, again and again, these nations aren't just indifferent to God's people, but they actively oppose and ridicule them because they belong to the Lord. They have destructive and murderous hatred for God's people. And the Lord is not indifferent. He has seen all of it. He has heard every taunt and witnessed every act of abuse. Like a parent who is at the school gates, he or she has seen their child being victimized. And a parent will be rightfully upset. They'll be rightfully furious. Love would compel them to act for their child, to defend them. And that's exactly what the Lord does here. The nations have attacked his people, and he, as their protector, will rise to protect them, to defend them. And that's true just as much today. If you're trusting in Jesus, the Lord sees and cares for you. If you're trusting in Jesus, you can know whatever your day-to-day is like, you can know that the Lord Jesus sees and cares. He's not indifferent to your suffering. Even when the world mocks you for being a Christian, the Lord sees. Or when you've been mistreated in the past, or you face that situation again in the future, know that the Lord Jesus sees you and he cares deeply about you. He is not idle, but he will act. All people will have to give an account, including that every single good and bad thing done, even the bad things done against you, the Lord Jesus will demand an account. So as you live your life this week, you can be encouraged when you face opposition of all kinds. The Lord sees and takes notice of it. Be encouraged to know that the Lord Jesus is for you, even when the world seeks to taunt you or cancel you for what you believe. Now, here in the UK, opposition may look like pressure to be cancel you and your role at work, perhaps for your view of human sexuality, or simply because you want to evangelize for Jesus with your colleagues. That could face serious opposition. But in other places of the world, that opposition is far more serious. Like in Ethiopia, Christians killed by their neighbors for simply belonging and trusting in Jesus. But we have a God who cares and will act for his people, for the big things and the small things. It's not only that the Lord sees and cares, but we have a God who can sympathize with us in our suffering because he's experienced it firsthand himself. The Lord Jesus was taunted and mocked on the cross. His enemies hurled insults at him and mocked him. The purple robe and a crown of cruel thorns. The Lord has firsthand experience of being opposed even unto death. So Christian, when you suffer, know you're in good company. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. God's people then or now should never be surprised by suffering, nor should we be surprised by God's response to our suffering. He cares deeply. The Lord is angry, yes, but if you're trusting Jesus, the Lord is never angry against you, but he's angry for you. His love for you moves him to action. See, Zephaniah, the whole book teaches us that God's anger is not just appropriate or just, but it's moved by his love for his people. Ammon and Moab deserve judgment. And the nations of Moab and Ammon were without excuse in this point because they lived near the locations of Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't lacking for evidence of God's anger. They could see the ruins on their doorstep. Verses 9 to 11 should have hit them like a ton of bricks. His anger will consume them like the fires of those cities. See, Moab could look directly out their windows and to those smoking ruins. They could look at those ruins and think, this city will soon look like that. And yet, they chose to ignore the warning signs. They put up the blinders and pretend God doesn't see or doesn't care. But God is there, and God does care. And amazingly, these judgments of these nations also leads to conversion among the nations. Look down with me at verse 11, please. It says, the Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him and all of them in their own lands. You see, through the judgment of the nations, there is salvation for the nations. God hates the pride of the nations and their false gods. He will bring them down. And yet it is through this very act that the nations will acknowledge who God is. They will see his character and will be driven to him rather than from him. All nations of the earth, all in their own lands, will see God's act of judgment and they will trust in him. The day of the Lord is not a day of death, but a day of spiritual life. And we know far more that this isn't just speaking of the near fulfillment of how nations would be impressed by Moab and Ammon being destroyed. We know today that this judgment that draws in the nations is seen more clearly and beautifully on the day of the Lord at Golgotha, where the Lord's righteous judgment was poured out, not on us, but on the Lord Jesus. Because we, the nations, Gentiles, non-Jews, have all seen and heard about that great day of the Lord on that cross all those years ago. And if we are trusting in Jesus this morning, then instead of that judgment leading us to run away from God, it has caused us to run to him. It has drawn us in to God's family. This morning, we are bowing down today in worship in our own land, in the land of England, because of what happened on that day in Palestine all those years ago. God's righteous judgment shows to us that he is good, and it saves the nations. When we look at the cross, we see God's goodness and his desire for you and for all the nations. And now we move on in our Google Maps tour of judgment. We now go down south to Africa. We go down to Cush. Verse 12, short and sweet. You Cushites too will be slain by my sword. Now this is quite interesting. It's very, very short, isn't it? But also it's interesting because that Zephaniah himself had a direct connection to this nation. We've seen in the last chapter that Zephaniah was of both Judean and Cushite heritage. His father was called Cushi, and he was likely the child of a royal marriage between the two dynasties in Judah and down south in Cush. But the fact that Zephaniah has this mixed heritage does not stop him in any way speaking God's judgment to the two nations he's connected to. He is given the hard job of speaking judgment to the people that make up who he is. And that must have been very hard for him. I mean, I'm assuming that doesn't say that. But speaking the truth about God's judgment to your family, to your kin, particularly when they don't know him, is never easy. And yet, Zephaniah knows that God's word is true and it must be spoken. And there's always hope when God's word is preached that the nations can come in and find salvation. And why is Cush targeted? Because it doesn't list their crimes. So why the short condemnation? I think the answer is quite simple, really. I think they're representative of all nations of the earth. an archetype of the problem that exists in every people. For context, Kush were the superpower in the south. They were a great empire, and just like any great superpower, they were tempted to trust in their own strength rather than in the Lord. So the message is quite clear. If even mighty Kush way down south is not beyond God's reach, then every nation is within God's reach. And the Lord is greater than any empire. Every nation, however powerful, is accountable to him. Any nation that trusts in herself must give an account to the Lord. Any nation that serves and bows down to idols like Kush must one day recognize that the Lord alone should be top of their lives. We have been in the west in Philistia. We've moved east to Ammon and Moab and Ammon. We've moved south to Kush. And now we finally turn to north to Assyria. We've hit the four points of the compass. God's judgment is coming in every direction. And here we're given the big baddies of the day, the Assyrians. A nation that was known for its military and economic strength. A bit like America today. Look at verse 15 with me. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one and there is none besides me. Talk about self-confident arrogance. It's a city that trusts in itself. A very modern sentiment that could be found here in London today. Assyria, like many nations today, was a powerful nation, both economically and militarily, that would look to herself for security and stability. It was a nation that swung its strength about on the world stage. And her capital, Nineveh, was a wealthy city as a result of resource extraction from smaller, weaker nations like Judah and Israel. In a sense, Nineveh is a bit like London in more respects than we might think. I mean, London is a city with many monuments to its past military glory. It's imperial glory everywhere. And today it puts up monuments to its economic glory. The skyline of the city is a monument in and of itself. A message to the world which says, we are successful. There is none besides me. Cities love to exalt themselves. Mankind loves to exalt itself. Nothing has changed in 3,000 years. All of us are tempted to build a name for ourselves, to bring ourselves the glory. Many today live by the words of verse 15 as a modern creed. I am, and there is no one else. Often, we can feel like or be tempted to think that we are the most important people in the world. Who else matters but us? Human pride is cross-cultural and timeless. We all do it. And the Lord sees it. He will stretch out his hand against human pride, against the great city. He will destroy Assyria. He will make the city a wasteland for animals to live in. And that's the scene we get, the desert animals moving in. Now, you may think London at the moment is run by foxes, certainly at nighttime. But let me tell you, when the Lord's judgment comes, he will make owls and hedgehogs live in your house. It's far worse. You see, the Lord humbles the rich nations, the poor are brought low, and the homes of the rich will house wild beasts. Everything is upended when God shows up on the scene. Because God's judgment will cover every place on the earth, north, south, east, and west. God's judgment is coming. It's coming for the proud, the wealthy, those who love to exalt themselves. But the question is, how will Judah, how will God's people respond? Will they enjoy the blessing through this judgment? Will God's people, will she wake up and cast off her idols that so often tempt her, to tempt us? Well, look down with me at verses 1 to 2. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. Now, the Judeans, when they first heard these verses, would have thought, yes, we love this. The Lord is still talking about Nineveh, those bad Assyrians. Go get them, wipe them out. But then the message continues. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. The Lord is not talking about Nineveh. See, the Lord is not their God. No, he's talking about the city of God's people. The Lord is the God of Judah, and that city is Jerusalem. That is the city of true oppression. You see, God's judgment is not just coming for out there for those bad people in the world, for the nations, but God's judgment is coming for us as well, God's people. God's judgment starts at home. And the reality is that in Zephaniah's day, the God's people failed to take heed. And therefore their only hope, and our only hope, is wait for the Lord. You see, Judah failed because they resembled the wickedness of the world around them. Jerusalem was an exact copy of Nineveh, of Assyria. And the reality is that we, the church, are just like the world too. Have we always obeyed him? Have we always accepted his correction? Have we always drawn near to him when he's told us to? You see, in verses 3-4, the Lord details specifically how they've behaved like the world. Their leaders are corrupt. Their judges have preyed on the vulnerable rather than protecting them. They further injustice rather than prevent it. And how often those people who profess Christian faith, instead of stopping injustice, we have seen time and time again how Christian leaders have failed and have actually exacerbated the issue. And the priests are no better. Rather than teaching the people God's law and holiness, they have led them into idolatry, into wicked living. We see a repeat of chapter 1. The elite of God's people have trusted in their wealth and status, and the priests have enticed people with false gods. They do violence to God's way, his law. God's people are no different to the nations. We are so similar to the nations around us, to the people. All people are the same. And therefore, if we just stopped here at these verses, we think this is a total disaster. We are confronted with the big problem. The problem of God's people then and now. Simply, we can't sort ourselves out. We can't fix ourselves. And if I just left the sermon here and said, right, folks, clean up your act, be better, I would be doing a major disservice to you and to what God's word says. You see, when our sin and our failures are laid bare before us and we see that judgment is coming, if that's all we have, if that's the motivation for reformation, for a new life of holiness, we are doomed to failure. You see, we know from experience that when we're exposed for our sin, we resolve to do better. That's it. No more giving in to gossip. No more giving in to lust. No more giving in or idolizing my career over family and church. I now resolve to clean up my life and be a proper Christian. I've been there many times. Maybe you have as well. But truth be told, how long does that last? You see, when our motivation for purity and holiness is grounded in shame and maintained by our own effort, we are always doomed to failure. That is living by the law. You see, the law, God's holiness, his holy statutes, show us our sin, and they do convict us of our great need, but the law cannot and will not make you grow in righteousness. Good rules don't make you good. The law does not deliver us, but condemns us. It's a burden we cannot carry. God's people can't reform themselves. So what hope is there? What hope does Judah have in the midst of her city of oppression? What hope do we have when we fail to be holy as our God is? What hope can the city that exalts in itself have, that trusts in herself, how can this city find hope? Well, the answer is in verse 5. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses justice. And every new day, he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. God's people then, us today, even in the midst of our weakness and our failures, the Lord is still there. Even in this city, Jerusalem, of oppression, idolatry, and wickedness, The Lord God has not departed his people. He is still within that city. He is still in his holy temple, dwelling with his people, which is such good news for all of us here this morning. Because that means when we feel, when we're unrighteous, when we are like Jerusalem, oppressing others and living for the idols of our own hearts, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, does not depart from us. See, God does not depart from you because you're sinful, but he supplies more and more of his grace to help you in your weakness. Morning by morning, he dispenses justice to meet our weakness. We are not faithful, but he is. My faithfulness does not sustain me, but as the old hymn says, great is thy, his faithfulness. So Christian, when you're not faithful, when you're weak, be comforted to know that he is faithful even when you aren't. And the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus, is that the Lord is a loving father who will correct us and restore us when we fail. We must only wait on him. Wait on the Lord. He is the solution. The Lord is the solution for Judah back then and for us today. Who will bring justice to this world of wickedness and oppression? The Lord. Wait on him. Who will punish the wicked? Who will avenge us when we are oppressed? The Lord. Wait on him. Who will bring you rest in this weary life full of temptation and struggle? The Lord. Wait on him. He will correct us and restore us. As verse 8 says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather up the kingdoms, and pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. There is great injustice in our world, and we feel to be holy, but the Lord is gracious and he is kind. All those who are humble, who know their weakness, are called to trust and wait on him. And to wait in the Lord means to simply to seek and trust in the Lord Jesus, to trust and worship him. As we read these verses of the Lord's jealous anger, we can know that if we're trusting Jesus here this morning, that anger that we deserve has already been poured out. The Lord Jesus has been consumed by the jealous anger of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not destruction, but it is a day of a refining fire that purifies his people. A day of hope for God's remnant, all those who seek and trust in him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, the solution is not try harder or feel guilty, but just wait on him, seek Jesus. Our Lord will judge the wicked. He will restore justice to this world, and he will give you rest for your soul. The Lord Jesus will not come on that great day to wipe you out, but wipe every tear from your eye. Wait on him. And if you don't know Jesus here this morning, then I implore you to seek him. The Lord Jesus promises that all who come to him, he will not turn away. And as we've seen in this morning's passage, that God's judgment does not mean death and destruction, but it's actually a call for all peoples in all places to come to him. The Lord Jesus wants to spare you. He wants to shelter you under his arms. Seek him, be refined by the fire of his sacrificial love for you. Jesus has already taken the wrath that you deserve. The loving anger of the Lord has fallen on him. For there is great hope on the day of judgment, the day of the cross, where love and justice were perfectly fulfilled in him. Therefore, all people, all nations, as they look at judgment, can know it is a day of hope. And therefore, we can wait on him until the day Jesus returns. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your steadfast love towards your people and your desire for the nations. Lord, we confess that we are weak, we are frail, we fail to love you and our neighbour, and the memory of our sin, it weighs us down. But help us to know that it's not by rules or the law that we go forward, that we're loved by you because of our goodness, but entirely because of the goodness of Jesus. Help us to seek you, to trust in you, and that we will look forward to that day where we will wipe every tear from our eyes and peace will fill the whole earth under the good reign of our King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.